Well, good morning again. We're busy studying the book of Judges. I've called the series in the book of Judges when a nation turns their back on God. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and 5, although I'm just going to be reading chapter 4 because it would just take too long to read the two chapters. But let's have a word of prayer as we commit this time to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, again for being with us during this last week. We thank you, Lord, that as we turn afresh your word, we thank you, Lord, that even as we get to the end, we will discover that you save, you continue to save in every single way. And for that, we are grateful. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And we do continue to pray, Lord, that you'd help us to appreciate all that you do for us. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read chapter 4 for us. It really is the essence of the passage. It's the story of Deborah in the book of Judges. It says, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. Take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said. "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Joshua's brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim, near Kadesh. When he told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. He has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariots and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariot and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relationships between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come to my place. Come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Standing in the doorway of the tent, he told her, "If somebody comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Well, in chapter 5, you have the song of Deborah, and I'll pick that up next time we look at this passage. Well, last week we looked at several reasons why nations fail and what kind of people God uses to speak into to save that nation. Today I want to look at why God's people fail and how God saves them. Because after all, Israel are God's people, aren't they? And friends, we need to learn the lessons from the nation of Israel, even as a Christian people. So I've entitled the message very similar to last week, Why God's People Fail, and How God Responds to Save Them. So firstly, the reason why God's people fail. Well, I want to look at a number of them today. 5. Firstly, friends, God's people fail when they get too accustomed to God's grace. At the end of chapter 3, in verse 30, it says, "That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years." Friends, God's people take the peace and the salvation and the grace and the mercy and the blessings of God for granted. Friends, you've been a Christian for a long time, you kind of almost think and kind of believe God owes you something. Now, friends, we should never get too accustomed to God's grace and mercy and peace and salvation and blessing. Every day, friends, should be a moment of praise. Every day should be a moment where we should remember that we are just mere sinners saved by grace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, don't get too lax in your faith. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Friends, there's so many Christians who seem to have given up. They just think that God has abandoned them. They think, "Well, I've been a Christian for so long. What's God done for me?" Friends, he saved you. Friend, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin." He says, "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Friend, When we become lax as Christians, we give the devil a foothold. And we need to be very careful. The Israelites, friends, for 80 years were appreciating and experiencing the blessing of God, and they thought that it would never end. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 reminds us, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing. God's people fail, friends, when they think that God will always protect them, when they thought that God would always protect them because of the covenant he made with them. You see, they forgot that although the covenant had promises of blessing, it also had conditions. Friends, let's not get too accustomed to God's grace. Let us daily remember why and rejoice in the fact, friends, that God has saved us. Secondly, God's people fail, friends, when they turn their back on God. In chapter 5, in the Song of Deborah, we read in verse 8, it says, when they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, friends, God says, never will I leave you or forsake you. But if we forsake him, we may face a different future. God will never turn his back on us, but friends, what will happen when we turn our back on God? That's a different story. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks about the church at Ephesus. And while he praises them, he says this, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Oh, friend, how many people have forsaken their first love? Turn their back on God. They may have been passionate Christians at some point in time, eager to serve the Lord. Now they just kind of allow the Lord to just do the work on his own. Hebrews chapter 10 is a severe warning for those who kind of think they can just turn their back on God and everything will be fine. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says this, friends, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Friend, you may be failing because you've turned your back on God. And we need to remember that. God's not a fool that he can be played around with. God's not a toy. God is God. And friends, we will fail if we turn our back on him. We desperately need him for every single thing in our lives. There is nothing we can do without God. Number 3. People fail when their actions ignore God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, when Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, this last week, I was listening to a discussion on the issue of Gay Pride Month by somebody who's fast becoming one of my favorite people to listen to and to follow. His name is Dr. Jordan Peterson. He was commenting on the fact that he had been banned from Twitter because he happened to say that pride used to be a sin. Now there are people celebrating their sinful behavior. The worst part about it, friends, is that if you question sinful behavior, you become the one who is targeted. Friends, people fail when their actions ignore God. People are living in sin, and we wonder why there is unwanted pregnancy. We wonder why children die in taverns. Friends, when your actions ignore God, don't be surprised when the consequences are bad. Sin is still sin, friends, even if you want to call it by something else. God's people, friends, will fail when by their actions they ignore God. They may say wonderful things, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They sounded wonderful, friends, but Jesus had nothing but condemnation for them. Number four, people fail, God's people fail, when God gives them over to sin. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, "So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan who ruled in Hazor." See, God had promised this in the prayer in Solomon's temple dedication prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, it says this, "When they sin against you," that's God's people, "for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemy, who takes them captive in his own land, far away or near." Friends, God will not protect us if we desire to sin. This is what happened to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Jesus said this, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property, gave between them. Not after them, the young man got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth living in wild living." Friends, God has given us a free will. He will allow us to choose to reject him. However, he will also allow us to suffer the consequences of our sin. Friends, people fail when God gives them over to their sin. Don't expect God to protect you when you willfully enter into sinful behavior. Friend, God will hand you over to that sin, for that sin to capture you and to do what it promises to do, to take you away from God. Number five, God's people, friend, fail when they fail to call on God. In verse 3 it says this, because, this is talking about Sisera, "because he had 900 chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help." What took them so long? Friends, they were being oppressed for 20 years. God had turned their back on them for 20 years. I can't understand that. Friend, even the prodigal realized that it was better to be a servant in his father's house than a slave to freedom. Verse 17 of Luke 15, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men had food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Friends, why does it take us so long to realize that sin is bad for us? It's like a person hitting his hand with a hammer and complaining, this is sore, this hurts so very much. I don't know why my fingers are sweating up. I don't know why they're turning blue. I don't know why my nails are falling up. I don't know why. It hurts so much when I hit my hand with a hammer over and over again. And then they continue to hit the hand with a hammer over and over again, friends. People fail when they fail to call on God. God says this, friends. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Friends, how long will people fail to call on the name of God? We will continue to fail as long as we fail to call on the name of God. So friends, having seen the reason why God's people fail, friend, when they get too accustomed to God's grace. God's people fail when they turn their back on God. God's people fail when their actions ignore God. God's people fail when God gives them over to sin. God's people fail when they fail to call on God, friends. These are the reason God's people fail. But the passage doesn't end there. Because secondly, we can learn how God saves his failing people. How does God save his failing people? Well, first of all, God sends a prophet to speak his words. Even if the prophet is a prophetess. In verse 4 it says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. The word Deborah means a bee. Matthew Mendry, the famous commentator, says her very name suggests the work of a bee. Industrious, sharp perception, great usefulness, sweetness to her friends, and sharpness to her enemies. Friends, Deborah isn't the only prophetess in Scripture. There is Mariah, in Exodus chapter 15. There is Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22. There is Anna in Luke chapter 2. There are the four daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21, the New Testament period. Friends, she was not only a prophetess, but she was also a judge. Friends, God sends a prophet to save his people. Not only was she a prophetess, she was also a judge. Friends, sometimes the best man for the job is a worm man. Friend, God sends a prophet to speak his words. How does he save his failing people? Well, of course, he sends his son, who is the ultimate prophet and priest. God saves his people by sending a prophet. Friends, God saves his people by even using cowards to do his work. Verse 6 says, he sent for Barak, son of Adonaim, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord your God has said, go into this. Verse 8, Barak says to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. In Afrikaans, we say, he was a bangbroek. Love that phrase, bangbroek. His pants were scared. His legs were shaking so much, his pants were scared. Friends, when Jesus sent out the 72, they were afraid as well. When he sends us out, we don't go out in absolute confidence. We go out in fear and trembling, friends. But Jesus says this when he sends out the 72. In verse 26, he says, don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? But even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. Friends, God can use you even if you are a coward, even if you are afraid of other people. Friend, God promises to be with us. Friend, I want you to know that every preacher is afraid. Every man of God is afraid. When we get up to preach, we don't get up here in kind of absolute confidence. We get up with fear, friends. Fear that we're going to say the right thing. Fear that we're going to do the word of the Lord. Fear even of making a mess up. Friends, God even uses cowards to save others. Thirdly, God even uses the weather to defeat the enemies. That's the very case here. It says, Sisera gathered together his 900 horses from Harodesh to the Kishon River. Then a little bit further on, verse 15, it says, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. What was the problem, friends? You see, the issue is God sent rain, and rain caused them to get stuck in the mud. How do we know that? In verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, kings come, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo. Yet they carried no silver nor plunder. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. Friend, God used weather that day to defeat the enemy. God chose a cross to defeat Satan. The very epitome of evil. God chose the worst to defeat the most evil. Fourthly, friends, God used a housewife, or a better say, a tent wife, to do his work. Verse 17 tells us, Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relationships between Jabin and the clan of Heber. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent. She put on a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Give me some water. She opened some milk and gave him some milk to drink, covering him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If somebody comes by and asks, is anyone there? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up the tent bag and a hammer and went quietly, and while he was fast asleep, exhausted, she dove a peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came in pursuit in Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him, saying, Come, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in to her, and there lay Sisera with a tent bag through his temple dead. Sisera went to the tent of a woman. You see, I think he thought he could bully her. When he asked for water, she gave him milk. Well, milk makes you sleep. She wasn't so dumb after all, was she? He commanded her to protect him. Stand at the door, he said to her. What she did was to protect herself. Barak was to receive the glory, friends, and the glory went to a woman, just like Deborah had prophesied. So, friends, having seen the reasons why God's people fail, because they get accustomed to God's grace, because they turn their back on God, because through their actions they ignore God, because God has handed them over to their sin, because they fail to call on God. And having just seen that God saves his people through a prophet that speaks his word, that cowards that do his work, whether that defeats the army, and even a housewife that does his work, friends, God is still in the business of saving people, friends. And he does it now through his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, God's method is still unusual. Why would he come as his son to die on a cross? The world cannot understand, friends, the methods of God. But we can. We know, friends, because God has chosen us, the foolishness of this world, to become his servants, his people. Friends, while we may still be inclined to sin, like the people of Israel were, friend, God is still in the business of saving people. Don't turn your back on God. Friend, God wants to save you. God wants to make a difference in your life. Allow him, through his son, to touch your life. I pray that in Jesus' name for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your methods are still unusual. Thank you that, Lord, although your people still pursue the same ways of error that Israel did, Lord, thank you that you still save us. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to turn to you, to receive that salvation. We pray that, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Amen.